Our text for this morning's meditation is from 1 Timothy, these words, "And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, just a note of encouragement here to begin with, a bit of exhortation, and that is to urge you to invite someone to take a look at our worship service online or at our Bible studies on Sunday or Wednesday evening. I mean, I don't think we have ever had such an opportunity to invite someone to church, so to speak, than we do now. Sure, back in the day when we were meeting regularly, you remember that? An invitation to church, one that was accepted, meant the person invited would need to get up on a Sunday morning. They would need to find our building here, find the way into the building from the parking lot, run a gauntlet of people unknown, and sit in a pew following a service with which the invited person may or may not have been familiar. When to sit, when to stand, that would be somewhat obvious. But what to say to people? What was expected to be said? How to respond? Simply put, the whole experience could be intimidating, especially for someone who's in the least bit shy. Being the ones who invited the person who actually showed up, we would need to shepherd them through the entire experience, hoping in the long run that it would not hurt our friendship or family ties. Because that is who we would invite, right? Friends and family, that is who we would invite to church, and that is who we should invite, right? It's who we should invite, friends and family. Well, now with the pandemic, all those potential awkwardnesses have been removed. And with a simple link and a text message or email or instant message of some sort, we can invite someone to take a look at our worship services, to hear the Word of God, to hear the hymns and music sung, the prayers preached, the sermon preached. Yes, it's never been so easy and so safe to invite someone to hear the gospel of Jesus. So let's do that. Let's invite. Let's think of a friend, think of a family member, and invite them to tune in with a text like, "Hey, in case you're wondering, here's what we're doing at our church during the pandemic. Check it out. What do you think? Link." That's all it takes. So invite. Invite those family members. Invite those friends. Invite those enemies. What? Enemies? What do you mean? Invite those people who don't like you. Invite those people who have spoken up against your faith in Christ at work, who have spoken up against your Christianity, who have spoken up against your church attendance. Invite those who have been hostile towards it. Why? Why should we do that? Why should we do that, Pastor? The gospel, it's not for them. Well, we should do that because that's exactly what God, our loving Heavenly Father, does. Example, the Apostle Paul. You know, with the other apostles, like Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, with the other apostles, an invitation was extended to follow Jesus to those who were looking for him, who were looking for the Messiah, who were looking for the Christ. Kind of like when we wander around Menards looking for something specific, and a person working there says, "What are you looking for?" And we tell them, and they take us right to that specific thing. That was the invitation to the other apostles. But not so with Paul. With Paul, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ confronted someone who was actively and deliberately and intentionally persecuting the followers of Jesus. Remember Jesus' first words to Paul, known as Saul among the Jews? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, why would our Savior Jesus do such a thing? Why would Jesus, risen and ascended into heaven, confront Saul on the road to Damascus, asking him why it was Saul was heading there to arrest anyone who confessed Jesus to be the Christ, the Messiah? Now, we know from the Gospel of John that anyone who would make such a confession would be thrown out of their synagogue. That's why, for example, the parents of the man born blind would not be so bold when called to testify about their son. They demurred instead to him, to the one born blind, but who had been given his sight by Jesus. Paul was, therefore, in heading to Damascus to arrest those making such a confession, this Saul was simply carrying out that policy established by the leaders of the temple in Jerusalem. And Saul did that in full agreement with that policy. Saul had, after all, been there at the stoning of Stephen. When Stephen was killed for confessing Christ, he was martyred. And yet, dead set against Christ, Saul was confronted by Christ. Dead set against Christ, Saul was confronted by Christ. Why? Why? Well, our text tells us, because of the grace of God, because of God's love for mankind, because of God's steadfast love for us. So our Old Testament reading from the prophet Micah, who is a God like you, we read there, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights. He delights in steadfast love. God delights in steadfast love. Or in other words, God delights, God is happy, God is joyful when he can be merciful. That is, when he does not treat us as we really deserve to be treated. And that's hard for us to understand, hard to understand. It's hard for us to understand because in our sin we kind of work in the opposite way, right? If people are kind to us, we're kind to them. If they're friendly with us, we're friendly with them. If they're mean to us, we pause, reflect. And if that meanness, that withholding of love, because that's what meanness is, withholding of love, that meanness of love or that withholding of love continues, what do we do? Well, what do we do so often but we withdraw our love, right? And in withdrawing our love, what are we being ourselves but mean? And mean because we ourselves have been treated so. And the funny thing is, no one will hold it against us, will they? I mean, the world understands that, a tit for a tat, quid pro quo. What goes around comes around. You get what you give. I mean, the golden rule, that of doing unto others as we would want them to do unto us, the golden rule rests upon the idea that we do indeed want others to love us, to be kind to us, to treat us well. So what does that mean, that if we are not so loved, not so treated, the deal is off? The deal is off. No love need be expressed on our part? Justifiably so? No, no. Our text from 1 Timothy would remind us that the faith in Christ which we confess and in which we live and the love which we express to those around us are actually a result of God and his grace not treating us as we deserve. And God does not treat us as we deserve, just as he did not treat Saul as he deserved, because God delights in his grace to express his love for us, a love we do not deserve. And God, our loving Heavenly Father, can do that because he treated his Son, Jesus Christ, in a way Jesus didn't deserve, only in the opposite way. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ deserved only praise and honor and glory as the sinless Son of God, but instead he was stricken and smitten and afflicted by God and done so. Our sins were laid on Christ undeservedly so that our Father in heaven could treat us in an undeserved fashion as well. That is, by forgiving our sin and granting us faith in his Son Jesus and sending us his Spirit. Again, because Jesus was treated in a way that Jesus did not deserve, so we are treated in a way which we do not deserve. according to our text, the grace of our Lord overflowed for us with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Now, most clearly, this happens when a baby is baptized, right? I mean, when a baby is baptized into Christ, what occurs is not some neutrally spiritual being, a baby being pushed towards Jesus from a position of non-danger or innocence or neutrality. No, whenever a baby is baptized, a kind of Damascus Road experience occurs as the Holy Spirit works faith in a heart which is itself blind, dead, and an enemy of God. Sure, the baby is cute on the outside, but spiritually, the baby, dare I say it? Well, it's true. Spiritually, that baby is ugly. It's ugly. If we could see the spiritual condition of any baby when it was born, we would rush it to a church for baptism, like the church were a spiritual intensive care unit, as that baby is born as God's enemy. So what does God do? Again, the grace of our Lord flows over that baby as he or she is baptized, and faith is created, and love begins to be expressed, the faith and love which only are in Christ Jesus. So what then does that mean for us right now? Well, picking up the topic with which we began, it means we don't simply invite our friends and family members, the people whom we like, to hear the gospel by means of our live stream. Means we also invite the people we don't like. Estranged friends, difficult family members, people we struggle to talk to at work, neighbors who are anything but neighborly, those who are, in a way, like the Apostle Paul, like Saul, believing that how they are living is how they should be living, and that life includes a rejection of the Christ as the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. But through us, then, through a simple invitation, the grace of our Lord can flow over them as well, with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Now may the peace which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, unto life everlasting. Amen.